Okay, we always begin the class with a few drill questions, so let's spend a few minutes on that. We're looking to try to remember some basic points in each chapter. So in chapter one, we suggested that you divide the chapter into three parts. What's the first part? Promise of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. That's right. What's the second part?
Ascension.
The ascension of Christ. Now that promise and that ascension goes together because the promise was in view of his ascension. He had told them, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to enable them to do the work that they were going to do. So that goes together. And then what's the third part? All right, Matthias. And why did Matthias need to be chosen as an apostle? I thought Jesus already selected 12. Because Judas had committed suicide. He betrayed the master and committed suicide. And so they were down to 11. And so now Matthias was chosen. We'll be looking at that in our study today. Now, there were eight places on the map that we looked at. So let's just see. I know you can't see this map from where you're at probably. But four of these are bodies of water. And they're helpful in getting a hold on Palestine and what it was. So we start out down here at the very bottom. And we got the Dead Sea. I know you can't read it, but you know that's the Dead Sea down here. And then this line going up here, that's the Jordan River. So that's very important. And then you have the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Shinnereth or Lake Gennesaret. So it has different names. But that becomes a very important place in the ministry of Christ, and we'll see some more about it throughout our studies. All right, and then the other body of water is, of course, this large blue section, the Mediterranean Sea, or the Great Sea. All right, so that's those four. Now, there's several cities on your map, but there's one particular one that we want to try to remember at least generally where it's at. And so if I was to go here to the top of the Dead Sea right here and draw a line across like this over to the Mediterranean Sea, about a third of the way over, that's going to be Jerusalem. So obviously Jerusalem was the capital of the Jewish nation, very focal point even in our study. And then in AD 70, it was destroyed and infected a much larger area throughout this whole territory. So a very important city. Then the other three areas is this lower section down here, which is Judea. Then the middle section here, Galilee. And then this Samaria. And then this top section, Galilee. So Judea and Samaria and Galilee, those three divisions of Palestine. So that's generally the map. Now, if you're in the extended class, it'll be your exercise to put those on a blank map. So you need to write you some kind of directions. On the one I gave you, I've showed some of the ones that I've used for myself. So I'll know how to find those locations on a blank map. We'll be meeting, the Lord willing, at 5 o'clock for those of you who are interested in the extended class. Meeting at 5 o'clock today. And so I've got extra copies, by the way, of the blank map that I'll make available to those in that class for practice purposes. So you can practice, seeing if you can get these eight places on there. And if not, start out with the fresh one. Later on, we'll ask you to do that. All by memory. Okay. So that's the area that we're at. Now, again, if you're going to be in the extended class, we're going to ask you to know the 12 apostles by heart. We're not going to let you sing the song. You got to be able to just know them and say the 12 apostles by heart. So If it's been a while since you've worked on that, we encourage you to work on learning the 12 apostles by heart. Okay. One of the questions that we had asked on our drill questions, which is a very important question, is, we talked about this in our last class, what is the qualification for an apostle that's mentioned in Acts 1:22, the last part of the verse? What is it? Be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely critical to be an apostle. So what does that tell you about modern day apostles?
False.
They're false. And there are churches that claim to have apostles. You don't have to know a whole lot about the Bible to know they're false. You have to be a witness of the resurrection. And who chooses the apostles? Who? God's not a wrong answer, but who said Christ? Christ. All right. And Christ is God. But Christ chooses His ambassadors. And you'll see that in our story that we're reading today. So they're going to choose this replacement for Matthias. Okay? And who is Theophilus?
It's who Acts was written to.
It's who Acts was written to and
Luke.
Right. So, what's the difference in the way he's addressed in Acts and in the way he was addressed in Luke? What's added in the book of Acts? Most excellent. Most excellent. I mean, in Luke, it was most excellent. I got it backwards. But in Acts, that's absent. And we don't know that that's significant, but it's possible. Possibly indicating that, first of all, by the way he was addressed in Luke, that he was an official. And then when Acts was written, he had been converted because Luke had written to him so he'd know the exact truth about what he had heard about Jesus Christ. All right, so we'll, from time to time, do different drill questions to try to work on that. Now, you may note, if you've already worked on lesson chapter 2, lesson 1, that we've got a chapter 2, 1. There's actually 5 lessons on chapter 2. It's so full of material that we need to get our heads around, as we prayed with Wally, can be so valuable to us. And so, in chapter 2, lesson 1, we're going to focus on, this is not the only thing, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then in lesson 2 of chapter 2, we're going to focus on tongues. A large degree of confusion about the gift of tongues. And then in lesson 3 on chapter 2, we're going to focus on Joel's prophecy. Another area of confusion, misunderstanding. And then in lesson 4, we're going to talk about Peter's sermon and the response to it. And then in number 5 on lesson 2, we're going to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So those are areas that will be beneficial to you to understand clearly as you endeavor to not only live for the glory of Christ, as we prayed, but equip yourself to teach others and guard yourself against misconception. So that's why you're going to see 5 different lessons on chapter 2. Okay. Now, in our class, first class on chapter 1, we got down to question number, it depends on which set of lessons you have. This is kind of a challenging experiment for me. I've not done it this way before, to make 2 sets of lessons, but that's what we've got. If you have the extended set, you have everything that's in the basic set. You don't need both. But anyway, if you've got the basic set of lessons, the question we're going to start with this morning is number 6. But if you have the extended set, it's number 7, because there was an added question before number 7 that we'll talk about. the Lord willing, in the extended class. All right, so we're down on this question. Does the record of Jesus' ascension say or imply that Jesus would set foot on earth again? Does it? It does not. He said he's going to come back in the same way that you've seen him go. But there's not one word about him coming back and being on earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when the apostle Paul, a little later made an apostle by Christ, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he writes about this second coming of Christ. And in verse 17, he says, "We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." In the air. There's no indication he's going to set foot on earth again. Why is that important?
Well, he's going to come back to earth and reign.
And reign. What doctrine is that called?
Premillennialism.
And Rocky just did a good job for a quarter teaching about that. So that concept is crucial to that whole theory. Is Christ going to come back, set foot on earth again? There's not one word about it in this story of the ascension. And then when Paul writes about it later, he said, those who are raised and those who are on the earth will meet the Lord in the air. Okay. So just an interesting point to make there. All right, looking at Acts chapter 1. Oh, by the way, before I leave that ascension thing, you'll note in your lesson I have a number of verses. The return of Christ, that he's coming again, was a thread that ran through the epistles. It burned in the hearts of the disciples. They expected Jesus to come again. We need to have that kind of expectation. Jesus is coming again. Look at some of these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, when Peter wrote 1 Peter, you may remember the kind of circumstances the people were in. They were suffering, living godly in an ungodly world. It made it difficult relative to their government. It made it difficult relative to those who were serving a master. It made it difficult relative to those who were in mixed marriages where one was not a believer. And just living in an ungodly world. And things would get tough and it could get discouraging. But here in 2 Peter, when he writes in chapter 1, he assures them, verse 16, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if I understand the passage, he is not talking about the first coming. The first coming of Christ was not in power and majesty. He came as a little baby born in the womb of Mary, two poor parents. He's talking about a coming that's going to be a powerful coming. He's going to come in his majesty as king, the second coming. And what Peter's telling these people, he said, this is not some fairy tale we made up. When Jesus was on earth, he looked like any other man. But Peter goes on to write, said, "We were with him in the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw his glory." That's the kind of glory he's coming back in. And that would assure Christians facing the mockers who mocked in chapter 3 that there's going to be a destruction of the earth and the ungodly is going to be punished. He said, "I want to assure you this is true. Jesus is coming again, and there will be judgment, and the righteous will be vindicated." So you see that again in, look at chapter 3, verse 4, where we just mentioned that, where he said, some are saying, "Where's the promise of his coming?" So if Jesus isn't coming again, what's the big deal? I can live like I want to. And so he deals with that. And then verse 11 through 14, he says, that's the reason you ought to live like you live. He's coming again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. when the gospel was planted in Thessalonica. You remember the circumstances? You remember that the Jews got a mob together, arrested Jason, and they were looking for Paul. He had to flee town. That's the circumstances in which the gospel was planted there. Paul was very concerned about the Thessalonian church, and he sent Timothy back to see about them. But it's interesting here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he said in verse 9, you left idolatry to serve the living God. But look at that next statement. And to wait for his son from heaven. You're waiting for him to return. You left idolatry because you believe he's coming again. And so, what's the assurance? Note, he raised him from the dead. And that's the assurance that he's coming again. All right, and then you look at chapter 2 and verse 19. He said, who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? Paul was going to die. These people would die. Years would pass. Is that the end of the story? No. Jesus is coming again. And the fact that he had taught these people the gospel and they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, they would be his hope and joy and crown of exaltation at the coming of Christ. In chapter 3, in verse 13, he said that he might establish your hearts without blame and holiness before God our Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. Then you're familiar with chapter 4 where he comforts those who have loved ones who've died in Christ. Jesus is coming again. And he's going to bring with him those who've died in Christ. And their bodies will be raised. And those who are still alive be caught up to be with the Lord in the air forever. So that's the comfort he gives these Christians. And then in chapter 5 and verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame. Note, at the coming of Jesus Christ. He opened the letter in chapter 1 talking about the coming of Jesus Christ. You're waiting for it. He closed the letter with that. This was a thought that these people cherished, a hope that these people cherished. Jesus is coming again. Anyway, you see that in those verses, and just look for that when you study your New Testament. So, you read this little section in Acts 1:11, and the angel says, fellas, you're looking at him, he's going to come again in the same manner. If that's true, that changes everything. It changes everything about your priorities in life. It changes your perspective about how when things in life go bad, your health, your finances, relationships with people, whatever it may be. Jesus is coming again. So that's a very important point. All right, now, over in Acts chapter 1, this is just a valuable thing to be aware of. It's certainly not the only time you're going to see this, but it's just something to be aware of. And this was so natural to the Jews who believed that the Bible that they had was what we call inspired. That is, that the Holy Spirit was behind the writers as they wrote. So here we have in Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled. So what does scripture mean? That which is written. That's right. So we'd say the Bible. In other words, the Bible they had. The Old Testament. So he said the scripture had to be fulfilled. All right. Now, note, which the Holy Spirit foretold. So how did the Holy Spirit foretell, based on Peter's statement? By Scripture. By what was written. He used the book. We talk about it, the Bible. That's why this book is so important to us. It's the book of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit foretold. But then there's another thing he says. You know what he says? By the mouth of David. So, when you get down to verse 20, it is written in the book of Psalms. So, when you have this verse that's quoted in verse 20, if you were a Jew, you could say, The scripture said. You could say what else? The Holy Spirit said. What else could you say?
The Bible said.
The Bible said.
David said.
Huh?
David said.
David said. And what else could you say? The book of Psalms says. And you'd be saying the same thing, talking about the same verse, because that scripture in Psalms. So here's a book, 150 Psalms. What do I care about somebody's song book that lives, you know, so far back? Here's the answer. And those songs, some of them were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And so this shows that godly Jews understood, and Jesus treated the Old Testament as the Word of God, the Book of God. And so that's a valuable thing to be aware of. All right, question, the next question. What two things were required of one to become an apostle in the place of Jesus? Now, we asked in your drill questions for one, which was the resurrection, which you answered. But there was another one here that was a requisite. They call for this particular thing we're reading at the end of the chapter. So let's go down to verse 23. Well, let me go to start 21. It was necessary that of the men who come to us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. So that's the qualifying thing. He's got to be a witness of the resurrection. Of this group that's accompanied with us, one can be chosen, but he has to be a witness of his resurrection. So they put two men forward. Well, who's going to choose? So it says they prayed. They said, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen. So that's the second point. Christ does the choosing. The apostles didn't choose. Here are two men who meet the qualifications among this group. Lord, which one do you choose? Now, you'll see here that it says they drew lots for them. And this drawing of lots was not a gambling type thing. God used this particular medium for the purpose of sometimes revealing his will. Why did he use lots? I don't know. You can ask him when you get to heaven. I'm just saying that's what the scripture teaches. That's one of the mediums that he uses. And I have here on your lesson Proverbs 16:33 that serves to confirm that. All right. So here in Acts chapter 1. Now we did some marking in Acts chapter 1. And I want to review that just briefly. Was that a qualification is the question. We'll talk about that in the extended class. Okay. It depends on how you punctuate the verse. But that's a good question. You notice I did the Passover on it because I knew I was going to deal with it later. If we have time in this class, we can come back and address it. All right. So y'all heard Wally's question? Another thing that was mentioned, he must have accompanied them all the time throughout Jesus' ministry. All right, so, of course, that presents a problem. Then was Paul qualified? But we'll talk about that, Lord willing, in our extended class. So don't let me forget. I know you won't. All right, so when we went through what we're encouraging you to do on the first five chapters, particular, we're going to do this, is look for words that refer to the apostles, either by name or apostles or other pronouns that refer to them. And then what we suggested you do is in the same color, if you're marking on the text that you have, we printed out a text, underline the same color what it said that they did. So as you start here in chapter 1, verse 2, after he had given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So what is Luke going to write about? He said, I wrote the first account of all that Jesus began to do and teach. But now he gave orders to his apostles. That's right at the end of Luke. And so he goes back to that. So now he's going to focus on these men he gave orders to. Thus, the title of the book. Now, not that Luke put the title there, but it was put on there centuries ago, Acts of Apostles. And that's not requisite that you have that title. Some might just put Acts, some call it Acts of the Holy Spirit. But be that as it may, he's focusing on the apostles and the orders he gave to them. To these he presented himself alive, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Now, why did he appear to them as a 40 days? We'll see that in just a moment. And you'll note when you read here in Acts chapter 1 about his appearance to them, it says, by many convincing, or your version might say, infallible proofs, by many convincing proofs. What does that tell you Jesus wanted to do for people? Give them a foundation for their faith. Here's something objective. It's not, I just feel like Jesus rose from the dead. It's not that. Here's some proofs. If Jesus arose from the dead, it changes everything again. And so, he gave them many convincing proofs. To these he presented himself alive, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, gathering them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father promised, which he said, you heard from me, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now here is where we get the importance of all these pronouns right here, one of the places. Who is going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And what people do when they study, they read verse 5 and verse 8 without going back and looking at the pronouns all the way through. See? That's a mistake. All right, so we're going to be doing that throughout. So verse 6, they were asking him. He said to them, so there's our pronoun. There's our pronoun. It's not for you, you, you. Now, look at this. Again, here is an area. You hear people talking about witnessing for Christ. That's why we said underline in the same color what they were equipped to do. You're not equipped to be witnesses. People talk today about being a witness. You have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be a witness and a witness of the resurrection of Christ. So people today are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. These men were. We'll talk more about that. All right? And then you have these other pronouns here. They, their sight, they. And now look. These are men of Galilee. That's nobody today. You, they. And so that's what we have throughout here. And here's their names. And now down here in verse 17, look. That's what the Acts is about right there. This ministry, the ministry of the apostles, to be witnesses to the risen King. That's what it's about. You say, well, it's about conversions. It is about conversions. You'll have to read about conversions. But it's about these men witnessing to the risen King and his will as to how men can be converted and be saved and how they're to meet together to build one another up and how the gospel is to be spread. So witnesses to the King. So that's what this section is about. Notice now we just talked about this. Witness with us of his resurrection. Not just witness of his resurrection. And so here we have the idea of ministry and apostleship. It's a particular ministry, apostolic ministry. See? That's the idea. All right, so then Matthias was numbered. Here we got it. So we started the chapter with the apostles whom he had chosen. That's what we ended the chapter with. Look now at chapter 2, verse 1. The day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together. Who has he been talking about, the they? The apostles. People say, yeah, but there were over 120 brethren gathered in that upper room. There were. But that's not the focus of what he's writing. He's making a promise to these men about their mission. And you'll see that that's carried out in chapter 2 to identify. It's these men that are in view when you read about this beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1. All right, so let's look at our lesson here. We suggested you summarize this chapter with three sections. What's the first 13 verses?
Apostle received the Holy Spirit.
That's one way to put it. In fact, that's what I had put. I'm going to change mine to apostles spoke in tongues. I'll explain to that a little bit more. But apostles received the Holy Spirit is a good answer on the first 13 verses. So we'll talk some more about that when we get to question 4. What's the verses 14 through 36 about? Peter's sermon. Very important. First sermon that was preached that included the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and telling men how to enjoy the blessings of that. So we sometimes call it the first gospel sermon. Yes, Rocky?
You say it's Peter. It also says Peter and the rest of the apostles. Peter's the focus.
Peter's the focus. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and said, and so throughout it's talking about Peter, but you're right. The 11 were also involved. And Rocky made a good point about that. If you look there in chapter 2 and verse 14, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice. And so he talks about the other men. Verse 15, these men are not drunk. It was, of course, would include himself. But when you get to verse 37, they ask not only Peter, but the rest of the apostles. Then again, you have Luke saying, Peter said to them. So he's the representative spokesman. How were 12 men speaking at the same time? I don't know for sure, but this the temple area. Maybe one group, one man had a group over here, another man a group over here. That's possible, where they could be speaking. I don't know how it happened. The Holy Spirit didn't tell us. But all 12 men are involved. That's a good point that Rocky makes. And what's the third division of the chapter?
Conversion.
First converts, right? First people that are obeyed the gospel by believing and being baptized and were added to the church. And so that's the last part of the chapter. That's an easy way. You may have something different. There's nothing hard and fast about this, but some way to identify the three sections. Any other comments on that one? All right. So now we go to chapter 2 and we continue. Now, this was back on chapter 1. These are these five questions that become so critical. Who was promised the Holy Spirit? Where were they to receive it? Jerusalem. What was this promise? It was a promise of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. When were they to receive it? Not 2022. Not many days from the time that this was taking place. And they would be his witnesses. All right. So let's go to chapter 2. So here we are in chapter 2. So again, we've got the apostle. Let's go through this together. Now, I gave you a text copy. If you need more of those, I can print some out. Or you can take that one and copy it or whatever you want to do. But it will be helpful to you to see this thread throughout. So they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and... No. What did they begin to do? To speak. They began to speak. Say, well, so what? What's the big deal about that? Just note it. And what you're going to find is, it's not the thousands of people who were baptized that day who spoke. That is delivering a message. Their speaking was asking questions. The ones who were speaking in the role of teaching were the apostles. We'll look more at that when we talk about the tongues. This is very important. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. Okay? And so whatever they were saying, the Holy Spirit was empowering them to say it. And one of your markings, you don't have it on the lesson somehow. I don't know if somebody got in my house and didn't steal anything but took this off the lesson or what. But somehow I didn't get the marking on tongues on the lesson. Yours don't have it, does it? Okay, we want to mark the word tongues and the other words that Luke uses that parallel the word tongues, because there's a lot of... Ma'am.
Verse 3, did you not mark them and themselves?
I sure do. On my Bible. Elizabeth's observant. That's right, I do. Elizabeth, I have they in verse 2, them in verse 3, and them in verse 3. So thank you. I appreciate that. And I ought to have verse 3 on here because it's got the word tongues in it. So I'll correct that on my copy. But anyway, so we start here in verse 3. And you see the word tongues. Verse 4, they spoke with other tongues. Let me ask you a question. Is that literal? If it was literal, what would he be saying? No, I'm asking you if it was literal. Two tongues. They'd have two tongues or more. You know these little papers you see when you check out? I forget the name. Is it Inquirer or something? I was checking out one day and I looked. And sure enough, they had a picture of a guy there with two tongues. Speaking in tongues. Well, that's the silliness that happens when people don't understand figurative language. And so, but because it's figurative doesn't mean it's not true. Remember that. Not literal. That's correct. But is it true? Yes. Did it really happen? Yes. But the word tongues is put for, by metonymy, languages. How do you know that? Not by studying a commentary by a Church of Christ preacher, but just looking at the text. Look down here in verse 6. They were heard them speak in his language. But note I have underlined something that helps further identify it. And on your marking, which I've included now, you don't have it, but I suggested that you mark the word tongue or language and then connected words or phrases. That is often helpful to me. Words and phrases that the writer used or the speaker used to further identify what he's talking about. So here we have not just language, but his own language. Now, you ever hear people talk about tongues as an angelic language? That's common in the charismatic movement. That's why you can't understand them when they start babbling. That's the angelic language, tongue of angels. That's not this. See? This is each man's own language. All right? And so, you know, they're the ones that's doing the uttering. They're the ones that's speaking. But now, no, those who are speaking are what? Galileans. Was everybody there a Galilean?
No.
No. People talk about the Pentecostal experience. You ever heard that? If you haven't, you hadn't talked to Pentecostals very much or read their writings. That's what they tell people. You need to seek the Pentecostal experience. So our lesson, we're going to deal with that and get on the lesson on tongues. But no, not everybody there spoke in tongues. The ones that were speaking in tongues were Galileans. All you got to do is open the Bible and read it and see that right there. And then all these are speaking Galilean. We hear them in our own language. Here's further identification to which we were born. I believe the ESV says our native language. The language we were born in, whatever that may be, you know. And so we hear them in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God. So as you go down through, you're going to mark the apostles and we're going to mark the tongues thing. So now when you get to verse 12, as Rocky's pointed out, Peter with the 11 spoke up, stood up, began to preach. And so note verse 32. Verse 32. We are all witnesses. Of what? Oh, and I should have marked this. I did. I think I got it on another slide. That Jesus was raised from the dead. We are all witnesses. And so they said to who? Now, if everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, couldn't they ask anybody this question? But they didn't. They asked Peter and the rest of the apostles. Peter's the one that answered. He testified. What's another word for testified?
Witness.
More witness. He was witnessing. Remember, we talked about that on Luke 24. A witness bears testimony to what he's seen, heard, or knows. Jesus said repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. You are witnesses. That's exactly what he's doing right here. devoting themselves to whose teaching? The apostles' teaching. See that? Why the apostles? Because they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And so that's what you have in chapter 2. Now, so you had at least 3,000 more that were baptized, but we see that the miracles were taking place through the apostles. Now, we also ask you to mark the raised up phrases, resurrection phrases. There's one in verse 24, God raised him up. It says the resurrection of Christ, Jesus God raised up again, and that's very important. And I'm out of time, but so we'll save this other marking. You've got it there. We're going to have a lesson on it, but I encourage you to mark the prophecy of Joel, and you'll see that on your lesson, and mark who was to receive it. That's very important. Who was to receive it and to exercise it, whatever Joel was talking about. We'll talk about that in our lesson. So, put myself a note that we stopped right here. And we're going to pick up with question number 3. Now, lesson 2, chapter 2, is out on the table. But if you finish lesson 2, chapter 1, you're already ahead. And the Lord, maybe we'll get to chapter 2 in our next class period. Thank you very much.